me in God's Word to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And let's stand together as we read the Word of the living and the speaking God together in this particular passage. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect or completed comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. You may be seated. May the Lord bless our hearts to love and tremble before His Word. We are looking at love as the most excellent way. And how love is the most excellent way. And we find ourselves in the middle of these four verses, verses 4 through 7, where love is described that show it to us, I think, without any controversy, to be the most excellent way indeed. More excellent than extraordinary gifts, more excellent than prophetic powers, more excellent than incredible intellectual knowledge or practical knowledge or spirit giftedness or any of these things, love is the most excellent way. I turn your attention to the second of these this morning. Love is patient or long-suffering, as we saw last week, and love is kind. The word here means to be kind, to do kindness. It means to do good, to show good. Sometimes the word is translated mildness. So these are some of the ideas associated with this second attribute of love, showing us now in concrete ways why love is the most excellent way and what love truly looks like as it is expressed in our lives and deeds. I'd like to ask again, as I have been doing through this text, a few questions of the text, and that will guide us this morning. The first of which is, what are some of the ways that we do good or show kindness to others? What are some of the ways we do good or show kindness to others? Well, obviously, in terms of specific ways, number one, we can do good to the souls of men, which is very important, the highest aspect of doing good. We give them counsel. You take the time to try and apply the Bible to someone's life and to show them how to live their life in a way that's more pleasing to God. That's doing them good. Or perhaps encouragement. Sometimes a brother or sister doesn't need so much as words, more teaching. Sometimes they need encouragement to do something that they already know, to believe something that they have believed before, but perhaps are losing because of a trial or a test. Sometimes a brother or sister needs confrontation. Sometimes we do the best good to people when we get in their faces. I realize this is hard to do, and there are numerous warnings in Scripture about the attitude that we're supposed to have when we do that. Paul writes in Galatians 6, for example, about doing it with lowliness and a spirit of meekness, lest you also be tempted. But it is doing good to confront and to say, hey, brother, that's not right. Hey, sister, that's not right. Hey, young person, that's not right. We're doing good to them. It's good to give a good example to people. You may not think about this because they don't write books about people who just live a good life, a good, simple Christian life. But that's one of the best things we can have in this day and age, is to lead by a good example. To do good to someone. Do you realize how encouraging it is to each other and how much good you do to others when you lead a simple, unaffected Christian life? As Robert mentioned this morning in James 1 in the prayer, when you do keep yourself unspotted from the world and you guard your tongue, you set that example, that's doing good. These are some of the things that Paul is referring to. Daniel, in Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, talks about those who turn others to righteousness will shine like the stars of the heavens forever. So we do good to others when we turn them to God and we turn them away from sin. These are just some of the ways we do good to the souls of men, the heart of men, if you will, the innermost part. But we also do good outwardly. And again, we're just trying to jump in the swimming pool here of what it means to be kind and to show goodness to others. Outwardly, we give. Paul, if you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus shows us here what it is to do good and something of the spirit with which we're to do it. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. This is surely doing good when we give to others. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. When we minister to others, when we serve others, particularly those who are suffering. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. The writer here says, verse 9, though we speak in this way, he's just given a very strong rebuke. Yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that accompany salvation. For God is not so unjust to overlook your work and love that you showed for His sake in serving the saints as you still do. Doing good involves ministering to others, looking for opportunities to put oneself out for the betterment of others, and sometimes even suffering. Look in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, suffering for others, we do them good. Part of that we just read in Hebrews 6. Here's another related way. When we give of our goods, when we suffer the loss of something to do good to others, 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Okay. Now, of course, this can degenerate into some kind of just outward chivalry. You know, there's a mud puddle and there's a damsel in distress, and you take off your coat and you lay it across the mud puddle. Far better to lay yourself across the mud puddle. Okay. That's really Christian love. Yes, a coat's okay if it's not, you know, if we're just talking fairy stories or old chivalry here, but the kind of love John speaks of here is a love that lays down yourself. That's how we do kindness and do good to others. To whom should we do good? Okay, I gave you some of the ways that we do good to others. To whom? Well, obviously to our neighbors. We have a duty. Jesus said in Matthew 22, 37 through 40, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and your neighbor is yourself. These are the two great commandments. I take it we don't need any more elaboration. You know you should be doing good and practicing kindness to your neighbors, but also to your enemies. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 and 44. You should be doing good to your enemies as a duty. Okay, not an option. Matthew chapter 5, these of course are famous verses. You may not even need to read these along with me, although you're welcome to do so. Matthew 5:43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? We are to love even our enemies. Romans chapter 12, Paul deepens this idea a little bit and shows us some of the effects that that kind of love can have. Romans chapter 12, verse 17 and 20. We'll look in verse 14 though to begin. Romans 12, 14. Bless those who persecute you. Not sue them. Bless them. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves. Never. But leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Many other places, even to the unthankful. Look in Luke chapter 6. We're to do good to our neighbors, even to the wicked, our enemies, and even to the unthankful, like our Heavenly Father does, the ungrateful. Okay, this is one of the reasons why, in many respects, some of the conservative talk you hear on the radio is anti-Christian. Because the Bible never talks about showing goodness and helping only those who've helped themselves first, or those who will be grateful for that assistance. No. Luke chapter 6, verse 35. But love your enemies, and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Parents, you got any unthankful children in here? Children can be very unthankful. They follow our bad example. They can be very presumptuous. Okay, you cannot treat them as they treat you at times, or as you think they're treating you, or you will make them bitter. Your Heavenly Father is kind to you, and there's not one of us in this room who has ever thanked Him sincerely enough, comprehensively enough, passionately enough, honestly enough, and yet He is still kind to us. So in the light of that, we are to be kind to one another. Notice some of the things. This is all under the first question. How do we show goodness, kindness to others? We looked at some of the ways. We looked at some of the people. Let me show you some of the manner that we show. What does it look like? Okay. With what spirit, perhaps, should we do it? Well, stay in this verse right here, Luke 6:35. Let's read it again. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. I would say, first of all, that if we're going to really do good and show kindness to others, it has to be without a mercenary spirit. Or, to say it another way, doing good to others with the hope of reciprocation. I'm going to do something good to him, he's going to do something good to me. I'm going to have him over, they'll have me over. In other words, love does not have an eye primarily to what it gets back in showing that kindness. And notice, and what does Jesus base this on? He bases this on our Heavenly Father. You know, in one respect, and I say this somewhat tongue-in-cheek, God is the worst investor in the history of the world. Okay? Because He invests all this love and time in us, and He gets absolutely nothing back. You think about that? As a matter of fact, He doesn't just get nothing. I mean, a zero return is better than declaring a loss. Okay? But if you look at it from one respect, He gets a total loss on us. Okay, because not only do we not thank Him and serve Him like anything like we ought to, but negatively, how often do we still sin against Him? Do we not love Him? Our hearts don't beat with passion for His glory. We don't tremble before His word. We don't worship Him as He commands. We don't practice kindness towards one another. This is what Jesus is saying here. Be kind like that. Without a mercenary spirit, without a desire for return, like your Heavenly Father, then you'll be like Him. Because He is kind even to the ungrateful and to the evil. And boy, don't you know that will gnaw upon you in hell if you go there. That will gnaw upon you in hell if you go there, or me. What? That the thought that my God, this God who is my God, whether I recognized Him or not, look at all the kindnesses and the daily invitations that He gave to me to turn to Him. Look at the food, look at the family, look at the instruction, particularly talking about people within the body of Christ. Look at the hope, look at the love, look at all the things, and yet I maintained a hard heart against Him. Don't you know that that will gnaw upon the sinner's heart in hell? I am here because I took the gift and the kindness of God and threw it away from me into the mud and despised it. Be careful. Okay? Be careful. Be careful that the spirit with which you show kindness is no mercenary, not a thought of return, but like God's. Secondly, we're told to do it heartily, cheerfully. Look at 1 Peter 4:9. We're told to be kind heartily, cheerfully. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9. And this is just a quick one here. There's several verses we can look at on this. To do good cheerfully, heartily. This is one example. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Boy, we could run with that one for a while. Okay? Without grumbling. Honey, you didn't vacuum. Sweetie, the food doesn't look good. Okay? We're not even talking about grumbling. Isn't it amazing how incredibly foolish and ridiculous we are? Okay? It's not just that we grumble about the people. It's just that when we're trying, as spouses and families to help, we grumble against each other. When we're supposed to be trying to be on the same ship and build each other up so we're doing good in something like hospitality, we're grumbling. It robs the whole thing of any value. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. If we can't show good with joy and cheerfulness heartily, it's no good. It's not kindness. It's some kind of compulsion or some kind of guilt thing. 2 Corinthians 9, 6. Paul says, the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. A cheerful giver. Okay, now granted, sometimes, you know, our resources are limited, so there's perhaps a sense at times that this is really going to be tough. But the cheerfulness has got to overcome the sense of toughness if you're really going to give, if you're really going to show kindness like our Heavenly Father does. Notice here, Paul says that's the point. And then he says in verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Okay, do you do good? Okay, here's an example in giving to the church, tithes and offerings, cheerfully. Bountifully, God loves a cheerful giver. And then he just unloads it back in different ways, sometimes financial, sometimes other ways upon that person. Look in Romans chapter 12, verse 8. Some of these passages obviously have several ideas, and we'll refer to them a few times at least this morning during our looking through these verses together. Again, here, remember, we're trying to understand what love is and why it is such the most excellent way. Romans 12, 8, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who gives generously, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Again, descriptive adjectives to help us understand what is it to do good. If you're going to give, it needs to be liberally. If you're going to show mercy, if that is a gift God has given you, and at some level He has to have given it to all of His people, it needs to be with cheerfulness, a real delight. Okay, so not only does doing good and showing kindness to others need to be without a mercenary spirit, it needs to be cheerfully and heartily, but third, it needs to be liberally. It needs to be liberal, bountiful in its manifestations. Go back to the 2 Corinthians passage with me for just a second, chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's look at this in a little bit more in depth here. I'll read it again. The point is this, 2 Corinthians 9, 6. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, so that having sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work, as it is written. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for all of your generosity, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. The model for giving, whether it's financial giving or giving of your time or giving of your prayers, okay, another way we do good to each other is to pray for each other. Whatever it is, whatever way that God has enabled you or gifted you to be able to give, the idea in Scripture is that it's given liberally. You give as much as you can. You give as much as you can of your time, of your energy, of your prayers. You don't think of anything in return. Your only desire is to honor God and to do good to others. And then a last, description of this kind of doing good is found in two passages in the New Testament, I think. We do it for the sake of Christ. Mark 9:41. We do it for the sake of Christ. Mark 9:41. And if it's not done for this sake, it's not done at all. Which is why doing good and showing kindness in the Bible is never just a basic humanitarianism. You know, building homes for the homeless. I mean, it has its place in society, but that's not true Christian doing good in that sense. It needs to be, build a house, but it needs to be explicitly done for the sake of Christ. Here's an example. Mark 9:38. Jesus said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." Sounds like John may have been a Presbyterian at this point in his life. But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward." In one of the parallel Gospels, Jesus says, "Whoever gives a cup of water to a little child in my name will by no means lose his reward." Doing good is done for the sake of Christ. It's done to honor him. It's done because we love him. Notice how Paul applies this to labor management relations in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 7. Okay, this is very difficult to do. You businessmen think, yeah, that works on Sunday, but not on Monday. Well, here's Paul telling you, you better make it work on Monday. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. "Slaves, obey your earthly masters," Ephesians 6:5, "with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free." Radically revolutionizing the workplace. All the good I do, I got a mean boss, I've got a cursing boss, I've got an ungrateful boss, I've just got a mean, nasty, harsh boss. Great. I don't even look at him. I do it as unto Christ. He stands in the place of Christ to me, and so I do my best and I work hard, not a people pleaser. I'm not trying to curry favor. I am simply trying to honor Christ. These are some of the things that are involved in doing good and showing kindness to others. We do it to their souls, their hearts. We do it outwardly to them, our neighbors, our enemies, the unthankful. We do it without a mercenary spirit, thinking, what am I going to get back? We do it cheerfully. We do it liberally. We do it as much as we can, and we do it for the sake of Christ. Now, the second question really gets to the heart of our very brief text this morning in 1 Corinthians 13, is why does love dispose us to do this? Why does love motivate us to live this kind of way? Without mercenary spirit, liberally, bountifully, for Christ's sake, really to all men. Why? Let me give you seven or eight reasons why. Number one, because this is what love is. Okay, I don't want to be too basic, too ABC-ish. But when we look out into the Christian community today, and even within the church here and elsewhere, and we see schisms, we see splits, we see meanness, we see gossip, we see suspicions toward one another, we see little girls on the playground pairing up and refusing to be friends with anybody else, we see boys fighting with each other, we see spouses fighting with other, all within the church. I no longer think this is too basic to say in public. Okay? This is what love is. This is what love is. Love is kindness shown without a mercenary spirit, looking for repayment. Love is kindness done liberally. Love is kindness cheerfully. Love is kindness for the sake of Christ, and it's shown to everybody. This is what love is. And if you have love, if I have love, if we have love, this is how it will manifest itself. Secondly, because love is effectual. Love is effectual. It works. This is how it works. Look in, for example, Ephesians 5:25, and we'll see this in the life of our Savior. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Love is effectual. It works. This is what it does. It shows itself. It's not, love is not something, well, I love everybody. Okay? I mean, Southerners are notorious for being the most hypocritical, backbiting, sorry so-and-sos in the country. Okay? How you doing, sweetie? You want me to tell you what she did the other day? Okay? I mean, just two-faced. Love is not a matter of words. Love is not outward politeness. Love is not, yes, ma'am, yes, sir, and behind your back, you're Christian. Love is in power. Love is indeed, as we'll read in a minute. Love is in truth, Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Husbands, your love is supposed to be toward your wife like Christ's love is for the church. And what does Christ's love do for the church? It beautifies her. Jesus' love always changes its objects. It makes them washed, it makes them sprinkled, it cleanses them, it makes them spotless, it makes them wrinkle-free, it makes them holy in every way. This is what love is. Because love is from God, love is powerful. Love will affect the person who has it. It will impact the one upon whom it is shown. Love is effectual. James chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. We need to get away from this love is sentiment. That's all what's coming up, you know, February 14th. Love is sentiment. Love is sex. Love is this, that, or the other. Love is none of those things. Love is power. Love is a changed life. Love is the ability to be selfless and kind without a mercenary spirit, even to those who persecute you and hate you. You pray for them and you do them good because love is the power of God in our hearts. Chapter 2, verse 14. What good is it, brethren, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Again, James 2:14. Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled. Sounds like a... Well, never mind. Without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And of course, what's the parallel? Love without works is dead too. A profession of love without kindness, without doing good, is dead. Just like faith is, love is effectual. While we're near the end of the New Testament, 1 John 3:18. 1 John 3:18. Love is effectual. It works. Verse 16 of 1 John 3. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our life for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Verse 18 of 1 John 3. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed or truth. Now notice verse 19, keep going. By this we shall know that we are of the truth. Why? Because love is powerful, and if you really have love, it changes, it transforms, it invigorates. Love is effectual, if it is there. Third, we're looking at reasons why love disposes us to do good and to show kindness to others. Why Paul can say so flatly, love is kindness. Love is doing good. Third, because God shows kindness to us, and therefore, again, we're back to the motivation of gratitude. You see, when we apprehend something of the kindness of God, turn with me to a passage like Romans 2, for example, it produces gratitude in our hearts and lives. And gratitude is the wellspring of all true piety. Gratitude. Gratitude for grace. Gratitude for God's goodness and God's love. That is the wellspring, the only lasting source of true piety. Romans chapter 2, verse 3. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who do such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? If you haven't repented and come to Christ this morning, you better, because, keep reading, verse 5, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Imagine it like this. Everybody thinks they go to hell for doing really bad things. Paul seems to say here that among those bad things, one of them is ingratitude. Look at all the kindness of God. Look at all the long-suffering of God. Look at His goodness, His forbearance, His patience with us. And because you're not repenting, you're treasuring up wrath for yourself. And God's going to say, listen, not only am I going to send you to hell for the bad stuff you did, but I'm going to send you to hell for the fact that I was so kind to you and yet you spit in my face. That's what Paul's saying here. Okay, but do you see that for us as Christians, the opposite force takes place? We know how kind God has been to us, how patient. Think about your life. I look back, I can't talk about your life, I can only talk about mine, as boring as that has been in many respects. But I think about born in a Christian home. You know, I had something as small as I had serious eye problems when I was little, muscle problems. I had surgery when I was 4 years old. Eye surgery, and yet I had this doctor, this ophthalmologist who was really big into the eye as a muscle, don't get dependent upon glasses. And so she gave me all these exercises, and my mom and dad paid for it when they didn't have the money to go to all these visits. And so when I turned 12, she said, put your glasses away. You don't need them anymore. So I haven't, I hadn't worn them since. Okay, I mean, just little things like that. I think about the knee injury I had last year, or a couple years ago. And I thought I was going to have surgery to repair a ruptured ACL. And I go down to Dr. Barnes and Macon. He does the MRI. He says, yep, it's ruptured. I guess everybody's praying for me. I go back about 6 weeks later. And he says, third time in 35 years, your ACL is fused to your MCL. What would you do, doc? Nothing. Thank God for a miracle and move on with life. I mean, you have stories like that too, I'm sure. See, this is why love motivates us to show kindness and to do good to others selflessly without a thought for repayment, because we're aware, look how good God has been to me. Look at how He has lavished work, health. Look at how He's given us children. Okay, yes, our hearts have been broken by a few children who've run off, but look at all the godly children He's given to us. I mean, you know, so often in our culture, we judge life based upon the worst case scenarios. Instead of saying, but look at all the bounty. Look at all the blessing. Look at all the strength that we see. Look at the congregation. I mean, you're all blessed to be a part of this, of Christian men who are trying to lead their family. I'm not aware. There's few like them in the United States today. They're out there, but there's few. You read, you think, you're sensitive to the needs of your family. You're trying to homeschool, give your children a Christian education, train them, lead them. Look at all these gifts that we're blessed with. Okay, you just say, well, that's just because I'm reformed. Okay, so of course that should go with what I have. No, no. It's because God was good to you and you didn't deserve it. Okay, and so in the light of that, there's gratitude, and that gratitude, because it leads to love, and because love is effectual, it then produces that same spirit of doing good to others. Turn to Acts 10:38, and I'll give you a fourth reason why love disposes us to do good and to show kindness to others. Not only gratitude, not only because love is effectual, it works, it's working. Not only because it's the spirit of love, but because love makes us like Christ, who, Acts 10:38. This is good. Verse 34. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears Him and does what is right is acceptable to Him. As for the word that He sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good. I can't even imagine. I don't even know that I can talk about it. We don't, John at the end of the fourth gospel, he says, I've written to you some of the things Jesus did. He says, if I wrote down everything He did, the world, the universe would not be large enough to fill all the books. The full tale may never be known. I'm not sure eternity would be long enough for Him to tell us Himself. All the people that came to Him by night. Nicodemus was probably one of tens of thousands. And he heard every sorrow. He heard every story. He listened. He ministered. He was compassionate. Jesus went about knowing all things. How many people did He heal that He knew would be shouting for His death in a few years, a few weeks, a few days? The lepers, He reached out and He touched them and He healed them. The blind, we read this week recently in Matthew's gospel, we're reading through that as a family. The Phoenician woman who who came to Jesus, and her daughter was demon possessed, and she said, "Lord, you know, can you please cast this demon out of my daughter?" And Jesus just ignores her, okay, initially, and then, you know, she keeps following after. She's screaming, you know, she's crying, you know. At some level, this pagan woman knows Jesus is my only hope in life and death. And so the disciples say to Jesus, "Jesus, can you please send her away?" And then Jesus turns to the woman and says, "Listen, the bread is only for the children and not for dogs." Okay, in other words, the sons of the kingdom and not for Gentiles. And of course, I don't know everything that's going through Jesus' mind, and I will not attempt to say at this point, but maybe he's testing the woman, maybe who knows what he's doing here. But then she comes back and she said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs get the crumbs that fall from the table." And I could just imagine Jesus' heart just breaking within him. He had compassion as he hears this woman. "I haven't seen faith like this in Israel. The people that I've been working with as the mediator of the covenant for 2,000 years, they don't even have this. This Gentile woman understands the faith better than they do. Woman, go your way. Your faith has made you whole." He went about doing good. If you know him, you will too. If you know him, you will. Now granted, we can't ever do it like he did it. But you know what? We can spend so much time saying we're not like Jesus as a self-justification to excuse our lack of effort. Okay? Or we can get on our face and we can say, "Jesus, make us like you. You went about doing good. And if we know you and your love is in our hearts, we will go about doing good as well." And that leads me to Romans chapter 5, verse 5. For this reason, okay, because the Holy Spirit fills our hearts with that love, which empowers us to do good. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Verse 1. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces patience, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. While we were still without strength, at that time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person some would even dare to die. But God shows His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Okay, so God shows His love by sending Jesus to die for us. And what does verse 5 say? God sends His Spirit into our hearts, who pours into our hearts the love of God. This same love that led Jesus to lay down His life for us. So if we have the Holy Spirit, we'll have love. The same love that led God to give His Son for our salvation. And then that will empower us to do good as well. One more, and we'll move on to two other questions before we conclude this morning. Because love makes us mild and tender toward others. Okay, there's a common base in this word that's in 1 Corinthians 13 of mildness. Mildness. Now again here, I don't want to get soft on you, but at the same time, I think we're all a bit too hard. Mild. You know, when you deal with people, whether you deal with them in your own family or you deal with people in the workplace or you deal with people in the church, here, there's something you've got to remember about everybody you come into contact with. At one level, they're just like you. Which means what? Which means they're struggle. Which means they're weak. Which means you may have a higher office than they do, but you're still a sinner and you're still weak. Which means that God has had pity on them just like He's had pity on you. So whatever differences you may have outwardly, you have far more in common. And if we allow these thoughts to take greater hold of us, it would make us much milder toward others than we are, and tender. Now some people say, "Well, but if you're mild and tender, you can't give confrontation." Yes, you can. Jesus was the meekest man on the earth, meek and lowly of heart, and yet He confronted. He did it tenderly. He did it kindly. He did it directly. He pressed His finger right on the point, but He did it with such mildness and tenderness that many times it just melted the hearts of those who heard it. You see, love makes us mild, not harsh. Not lightning rods. And you know, one of the things, I don't want to get off on this again because I know I harp on it all the time. That's one of the things we have to be so careful of, because the Christian faith in the West, and especially this nation, has been so attached to certain political ideas that may be good and just and true in themselves, But politics is a dog arena. Okay, it's the pit bull ring. And we got to be really careful, and I admire and I praise God for those who feel called to get involved in that. But even they, when you come out of that, you can't bring a lot of those tactics and spirits into your relationships with each other. Because the goal is not to be right always. The goal is not to avenge yourself, defend yourself, justify yourself. Sometimes it's just, I need to be like Christ here, tender, lowly. I need to have pity. I may have to confront my child. Parents, do we have any? I do it too. I mean, I'm guilty too, but we need to talk about it. You know, when you confront your children, how do you do it? I mean, you just rail on them. I've done that at times, and I have to go back and I have to ask them to forgive me, and I have to repent. I have to cry about it and realize that God gave me children not so I could raise them, but so He could raise me. Okay? All right? How do you do it? I mean, you want to turn your child away? Yell at them. Don't let them talk. Be mean at them. Cut them down. Tell them they're idiots. Tell them. You can't do that. Okay, why? Because even when we're confronting and rebuking, there's such a passion there because the ultimate goal here is, I don't want to keep peace in my home. That's not my goal. My goal is I want your soul for Christ. And I want you to love God and keep His covenant and know the joy and peace that comes from Him. That's why I'm correcting you. That's why I'm disciplining you. That's why I'm saying no. It's not because I'm a big meanie or an ogre, any of those things, or because I just want it my way. It's because I want you for Christ, and I know there's no life outside of Him. Now, they may break your heart and run off anyway, and if you do, you'll just have to run to Jesus, who will heal you, heal the brokenhearted. But parents, you need to make sure that from the time they're little, that all of your interaction with them is, yes, you may have to be really firm. Okay, you may have a very headstrong, recalcitrant child that, you know, you fear might come in your bedroom even at 2 years old and shoot you. Okay? They're, 2-year-olds are known for this, okay? It can happen, all right? But please understand, love prompts us toward mildness and tenderness, without which we cannot have a heart that will do them good. Well, we've looked a little bit, and I haven't even begun to do justice to this subject, how some of the ways we show kindness to others, what does it mean? Secondly, we just looked at why does love dispose us to do good and show kindness? Third, one more question before I just make a few quick applications, and I know we're moving on toward the end. Oh, lately, y'all have been really odd because people will come out, and I know the sermons haven't been terribly short lately. I know there's been some long ones. At least Mike always lets me know if they are. And people said, you've been going way too short. But anyway, so I don't have a watch. I don't own one. Nobody buy it for me for Christmas because I'll take it back. I don't like watches. Okay, so I don't know how long the sermons are, so you'll just have to forgive me. Why, since love is the most excellent way, 12:13, 1 Corinthians 12:13, how is love is kindness the most excellent way? Okay, that's a legitimate question. Remember, Paul says, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. It's love. Love is kindness. So how is kindness a most excellent way, a more excellent way? Well, let me suggest two or three things. Number one, it is wholly opposed to self-absorption. It is wholly opposed to self-absorption. Matter of fact, I'll just give you a rule of thumb. The healthier you are, the less you think about yourself. The healthier you are in Christ, spiritually, psychologically, the less you think about yourself. Now, having said all that, you're still going to think about yourself more than you think about anything else. Okay, but the less you think about yourself, the healthier you are. Now, I know that flies in the face of every canon of stupidity that our culture spews out every day. But you're going to have to ignore all that. Because in our culture, the idol is self. But biblically speaking, self is the enemy. Okay, at one level. It needs to be reformed and renewed in the image of Christ. And there is a legitimate sense of even self-loathing the prophets talked about in the light of our sins. And it's not until we see ourselves in Christ there are going to even be any legitimate self-esteem. But here's the thing. You know why we're not kind to each other in the churches? I mean, when I talk about wanting to go back, I'm never thinking about going back to a particular period of history. Or a dress style. Or when everybody thought like I think they must have thought during that time period. I'm wanting something of the spirit of Peter and Paul that was never perfect even when the New Testament was given.
But yet, it seems to be that this is the power. The power is what? An others-oriented life. I'm involved. It's me that's doing the service. It's for the glory of God. It's in accordance with His law. But the thing that I realize is the great impediment to all that is me. I'm selfish. I'm self-absorbed. I only think about how this will impact me. And is this what I want? Is this what's meaningful to me? Does this suit my schedule? That's all I think about. Instead of saying, well, boy, sure glad Jesus didn't think like that. Okay, I'd be in hell. Now, are we too self-absorbed to be kind? I know we live all over the place, but I'll tell you one thing. I see these mamas and these mothers who've got 2, 3, 4 more kids, 5, 6, 7, running around all over creation, giving meals to each other. So much for being self-absorbed. Okay, I see them, you know, coming over here, teaching, going here, there, and yonder, homeschooling their parents. I know daddies, homeschooling their children. Daddies, I know you're busy and you're working, but we can look at our mothers, wives, and see a good example of a body within the body that's seeking to overcome this. But you must. You must. Here's a little question. When's the last time you selflessly did anything for someone else without any thought of any return? Okay. Secondly, why is doing good, showing kindness, the most excellent way? Well, because it shows that we're truly united to Jesus. I can't be kind. I'm not a kind person. Neither are you by nature. I can't. I'm too selfish. But when there is kindness and when there is love for others and a sincere, non-mercenary, liberal, bountiful, cheerful attempt to do good to others, you know what? It's proof that I'm in Christ. Because I can't do that unless He does it through me by His Holy Spirit. I can't do it. So another reason this is the most excellent way is because it's a living proof that this person knows Jesus. And that Jesus is in this person's life, reforming this person's life by His Holy Spirit. That's what Christ does. He makes us loving. He makes us giving. He subdues our innate selfishness and He enables us to lay down our life for one another like He laid down His life for us. Do we know Christ in this fashion? We might a little bit. And again, when I say these kinds of things, it's not meaning to institute doubt, but it is meaning to motivate effort. You must seek this kind of life, beloved. We can talk about Democrats and Republicans and education and homeschoolings and not going to these kinds of movies. All these things have their place. But only Jesus said the one thing, by all men will know you're my disciples by the love that you have for one another. It is love that saved the world. It is love that will change the world. Progressively, powerfully, over time. Third, doing good and showing kindness is the most excellent way because it enables us to be a witness for Christ, confronting the world, and encouraging believers. Just look at two verses, Matthew 5:16. It enables us to be a witness for Christ. For example, Matthew 5:16. In the same way, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Couple that with 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 12 and 15. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 12 and 15. We don't often think about this. 1 Peter 2, 12 and 15. I'll start reading verse 11 because it's such an important verse, even though it's not in any way connected with the present sermon. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day of visitation. Verse 15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. You know, a lot of times the idea that people today get from about Christianity has gotten from the people on television or the people who make the newspapers for scandals. You know, this local guy here, Earl, whatever his name is, another Jim Jones in our own area. You know, I mean, this is the idea they get of the Christian faith.
And then they know their Christian neighbors and friends who, you know, well, you're divorced too, or you're this, or you're that, or you, you know, all these problems. Look at your kids, you know. And again here, when people today say, well, I don't really want to be in the church because the church is full of sinners. I mean, at one level, you have to say, well, the church is full of sinners. And the church can be full of hypocrites at times, but Christ is in the church and only in the church. It is His special place. And beyond this, notice here what Peter and Jesus said. Good works. They shine as lights in the world. And it even leads unbelievers to give glory to God, which assumes they must be converted through them. That God uses that to get them to listen to your words. I've said this to you before, I'll say it again. What's the only way that we're really going to make any long-term inroads into undermining and beating secularism is for people who profess the name of Christ to live that way in their daily lives. That's it. We can give our witness, but you know, we're not in a reading culture anymore. I mean, you can give your treatises, you know, your Samuel Rutherfords and your George Gillespies and your Southern Presbyterians. I love all those books. I've read them all. I'm holding them out for a better day in which more people will like to read again, and when intelligent people will actually resolve issues by ideas and thinking rather than by feeling and sentiment. But we don't live that way right now. And so most of the understanding that people are going to get is going to be watching your life. How you talk, how you walk, and then when you talk about Christ specifically, that's backed up by, oh boy, he really works hard at work. And boss gave him that extra load, he didn't grumble, he didn't complain, he smiled and said, I'll do my best. The next door neighbor who hears in you, wife, humility when you're talking about your children, not, I've discovered the key, okay, follow me. No, there was humility and lowliness there. Jesus said very clearly, Peter said it the same thing, that doing good, showing kindness, enables us to be a witness for Christ in the world. One last one. It's motivational. Okay, love, doing good, showing kindness is the most excellent way. It's motivated. Motivational. Let me give you, just think about this with me for just a minute. Doing good, showing kindness. What an honor it is to be an instrument of good in the world. I hope you're not just here taking up space. Okay, the tombstone on most people who die in this generation, the last three or four, hopefully not the next three or four, is probably going to need to read something like, he consumed his share. Okay? I hope not. It's what a wasted life. Okay? It's an honor to be an instrument for good in the world, and especially when you have God's promise that you'll be rewarded. I'm going to reward you for the work I do in your life, enabling you to do good and to show kindness selflessly to others. I'm going to reward you. And you're going to be an instrument of good, and you can leave the world in a better condition than it was when you entered into it. What an honor to be told these things, that God would reward us. I'd like to leave you this morning with one question. How can I want to be kind. One of the prayers of my life over the past couple of years is that I want to be a real Christian. Now again here, I'm not talking about some higher plane, A.W. Tozer spirituality. I'm not talking about that where it's kind of like, is this real or not? I'm not sure, okay? I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about higher plane, mystical, spiritual. I mean, I want the reality of the power of Christ revealed in Scripture, seen in the lives of the saints, modeled perfectly in Him. I want to see some of that in my life. How do you get that? I need to be kind. I want to be kind. I want to do good to others. You must as well if you know Christ at all. How can we have lives filled with this Spirit? Let me mention just three or four things quickly. Number one, you've got to come to Jesus because He's the only one who can make you good. If you do not know Christ this morning and you go out and try to do this in your own strength, all you are is going to love yourself more and condemn yourself to hell more certainly. You've got to come to Christ because He is the only one who can make you good. And He does this how? By taking His sins, our sins upon Himself on the cross, dying for those sins, suffering the wrath of God for those sins, and delivering us from the penalty and the curse and the power of those sins by His life and death. He has to give me a new heart. I have to have the new birth. And if you find yourself this morning, and I don't have that love, I don't know what He's talking about. Okay? I don't know what He's talking about. Well, you need to come to Christ this morning because your blindness is part of your problem. You can't see. So you need to come to Jesus and repent and ask Him to make you good. Like the publican, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Secondly, I would encourage you to seek the grace of God to overcome selfishness. I'm not the great model for anything, but I will tell you, over the last couple of years, most of my prayers of repentance in the closet, so to speak, have been purely prayers, because I see every sin now is so clearly related to this selfishness. Every sin. Lust. Anybody here lustful? Looking at pornography, you are horribly selfish. Horribly. You know, lust doesn't have anything to do with it. I mean, lust doesn't have anything to do with the outward panelization. That's there. It's selfish. I want it for me. I don't care what it does to my family. I don't care what it does to my inner life. I want it for me. And if you're just constantly bickering at each other in your homes, you just won't give it up. You're going to press that point. You're going to get your way. You are a selfish dog. We've got to come to Christ, and we've got to seek His grace. Lord Jesus, please empty me of my selfishness. Please make me into Your image. Please drive that cross right into the depth of my pride and my arrogance, and make me other-centered. Make me focused on You so that I can serve others and be kind to them. You will never make much progress in your Christian life unless you are praying to be delivered from that core selfishness. You teenagers, never talk. I'm not going to be respectful. Any of you young kids on the playground, I hear rumors every now and then. I've seen a few things, want to jerk a knot in a few children, sometimes my own. Some mean-spiritedness. Okay, girl, you need to pray. Lord, forgive me for being so selfish and snotty and arrogant. Forgive me. Give me the grace to overcome that. Children, I'll give you one of them. You need to learn kindness at home. You know, we expect a certain level in our homes of cat fighting, dog fighting, children fighting, thieving, hoarding, snatching, hitting, kicking, biting, spitting, screaming, yelling, pulling. The follow-up question is, why? Why? You know, it's about as bad as we expect in our culture that at 14, 15, children should start rebelling. Why? Why? There's no rule. It's not the 11th commandment. Okay? If you allow your children to live that way, they'll grow up that way, and then they'll be having to listen to this sermon 20 or 30 years from now, feeling guilt-ridden. Why didn't I deal with this when I was 5 years old? Mom and Daddy, why didn't you make me give when I was little? Why didn't you make me be kind? Children, you better learn that now. Or that principle of selfishness just gets like a hard, pussy pocket in your life. You ever had that? You know, sometimes I got a real bad bee sting one time. I'll never forget. It just grew up this big welt. I'm not normally allergic, and it didn't give me any other symptoms. But that the middle of that thing was just hard. Okay? That's what sin does. The more you feed it, the harder it gets. The pussier, the harder. It's a nasty word, isn't it? Sin's nasty. Parents, you need to make sure you teach your children when they're looking. You need to be giving, son. I don't want to be giving. Turn around. Son, we need to pray. Okay, this is the spirit of the gospel. This is the gospel applied to our relationships. One last one. I don't know how long it's been. Maybe 3 o'clock for all I know. We can just go right into Deuteronomy, I guess. Okay. Lastly, by keeping the example of Christ before our eyes. You know, several times in Hebrews, if we hadn't turned to already so many scriptures this morning, I would have you look at several more. But Hebrews 2:1. 3:1, 6:1, 12:1, and a couple other places scattered in there, that writer is always saying, consider Jesus. Look at Jesus. You know, it is your privilege to be like Him in this world. It is your privilege to carry about every day His cross, His life, before the watching eyes of the world. It is your privilege. Whether you're a businessman, business owner, employee, school teacher, student, it is your privilege to carry that about every day. We don't talk much about the imitation of Christ anymore. You know, I know Thomas Akempis, some of the stuff in there, you know, maybe a little bit iffy. We certainly don't want to go WWJD because that basically just becomes an excuse to do whatever I want to do that I can find some way to say, well, I think Jesus would have done this. Okay, but the imitation of Christ, He went about doing good. Acts 10:38.
You did good to me one day. I don't know why. In the councils of eternity, He chose me for Himself. And ever since then, everything in my family, generations past that I have no idea even their names, He was constantly moving and working in their lives to fulfill His purposes there, to get down to me and to get down to my children, hopefully down to their children's children. My whole life, He's done nothing in me but go about doing good. There have been times in my life when I know I deserve to have been struck down by Him, but He did me good. Right now, He's doing you good. He's letting you hear His Word. Are you keeping that thought before you continually? My Savior has done me so much kindness. The thought of repaying Him never enters my mind. But what can I do just to say thank you? Just a little bit. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your goodness and kindness to us, and would pray that You would work in us the grace to repent of our selfishness and our unbelief and our self-centeredness. And we pray that You would turn us toward Christ, that we might see His glory and Your glory in His face. And we pray that You would work in us this one, just one little fruit of love, of kindness. That we would do good, that we would look for opportunities this week as Your Word tells us to do good to all men. Lord, may our light shine this week and that our good works would shine, that men would see them and give glory to You who art in heaven. We pray that Your love in us by Your Spirit would be effectual this week and that it would produce much fruit in our lives. And part of that fruit would be we could stand here next Lord's Day together and say, I've seen the Lord work in my life. I've seen Him give me gratitude a little bit. I have seen the ability, the desire, like never before, to show kindness and to do good. Lord, we pray that You would work for the advance of Your kingdom and the honor and glory of Your name, and that You would build Messiah's kingdom. We ask these things in His name. Amen.